But before we get going, I know you got something to say to me, so let's just get it off your chest, okay? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. ¿Y en español? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. Man, you guys are fantastic being able to say all that stuff. Gosh, I wish I could. No, just kidding. Okay. I'd like to get into a unique subject today that I think will really bless you. And it's about the Gentiles being added to the one body. The one body being the body of Christ. There was a day when the Gentiles, now the word Gentile means nations, when the nations weren't allowed to be part of God's family. Not a good situation. The Jews were, but not the Gentiles. So you had the Jews, they were part of God's family. And then you had everybody else. They weren't part of God's family. And something fantastic took place where they were allowed in. And so that's the subject of today's teaching. In the Old Testament, you got to get a lot of things straight when it comes to the Bible. And it depends on what religions you have been involved with. They will teach different things. One of the reasons, I think we got that book, A New Christianity, over there. But one of the reasons that I published that book, oh, thank you so much, was because there's so many confusing doctrines circulating. Like, for instance, are you a son or a servant? Are you adopted or are you born again? No matter where you go, you hear both. Well, you're not going to hear that you're adopted here because you're not. You're not going to hear that you're a servant here because you're not. You're going to hear that you're a son because you're born again. Now, that's a huge difference. Huge. Because Jews were adopted. And as long as they followed the rules, they stayed adopted. But you can get rid of an adopted kid. It's not blood. Yeah, not good. Not good. Whereas, as a born-again believer, you have seed. When you confess Jesus as your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, and that's all you have to do to become a Christian, God creates seed in you. It's called Holy Spirit. Small h, small s. It's a gift. It's not him. That's another thing that's covered in here. The capital H, capital S, or the small h, small s, because you got God, the giver, and you've got Holy Spirit, the gift. And so when you get born again, God creates a gift in you, and it's called incorruptible seed. It can't be removed. Now, there's religions that teach it can be removed, but it can't be removed. Incorruptible means incorruptible. It can't get the chicken pox. It can't get sick. Satan can't contaminate it at all. I don't care how bad of a day you're having. I don't care what you did. If you are born again, it can't be corrupted. Whoa, thank God for that, right? Well, if you were a servant, corruption can take place. There's no seed, but you can actually be kicked out. Well, it doesn't exist today, but before the day of Pentecost it did, where you had the Jews, the Israelites. So when we talk about, turn to Matthew chapter 12, but when we talk about the Gentiles, we're talking about the nations, we're talking about the other folks other than the Jews. And this was a huge deal. It took them a while to come to grips with it because all of the Christians from the day of Pentecost until God said, okay, you can go to the Gentiles now. They were Jews. I mean, in practice too. They had a real tough time breaking away from the practicing. Some things were easier than others, but you'll see it in the book of Acts, how tough it was. I'll show you something about Peter. Matthew chapter 12, verse 21. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that hadn't happened yet, but the prophecy was there. It was going to happen. They all knew it was going to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. So this isn't a secret, and it wasn't a secret back then. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Now, this is a great account. This is a reiteration of the account. You can find this, I believe, also in Acts chapter 10, when it actually happened, but then he's reciting it here. Because when Peter did this, and came back from this, that poor boy was called on the carpet. I mean, the other apostles didn't know why he went to the Gentiles. I mean, what are you doing? I mean, they flipped out. And so he had to give an account of all this. And so here's the story. Acts 11, verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. He wasn't in a trance. That's just an English word they used. He received revelation because he was in prayer, and that's when it happened. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet. So just imagine this sheet coming down, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered. You probably would too. What is this thing? I mean, it was a vision that God gave him. It was really cool. I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creepy things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, no way. The Jews don't do that. But wasn't he a Christian?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. You see what I mean? They had a hard time breaking away from rules. This is just one of them. Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Wow, he was strict. Now, I had friends up in Brooklyn. I lived up there for several years, and they were Jews. Now, some of them were Hasidic Jews, and some of them were not. Strict or not strict. That's enough to understand that. But when one friend would come over to spend the night with another friend, like Kenny Spiegel, he was a really close friend of mine, and when this other friend would come over to spend the night, hang out and all that, his mom would send with him the utensils, the plates to eat off of. I mean, they were so strict, they even watched that stuff. That guy, by the way, I got born again. We all went on a camp out. He came back with Holy Spirit. That was crazy. Okay, so verse 9. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Can you imagine that? I'm not going to eat that, God. I've been a Jew all my life. I've never put that stuff in my mouth. I never will. God said, really? You're calling unclean what I have cleaned? And this was done three times. He was such a blockhead on it. It was done three times, and then it was drawn back up into heaven. And behold, immediately, boy, talk about timing, there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. That's 36 miles away. Now, what they did is they didn't come up and ring the doorbell. Over in the east, they had gates. That's the same way in Germany when we lived over there. And you were out at the gate, and you knocked at the gate. You rang a bell at the gate, and then somebody in the house would look out and see if they even wanted you in their yard. And so that's what happened here. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. So God had done this double thing. He had helped give the information to the people over in Caesarea and as well in Joppa all at the same time, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost, you can always scratch out the word ghost. That is an old English word. Trust me, God's not a ghost, okay? And you can put, if it has a Greek word behind it, which would be pneuma, it would be spirit. And it says the Holy Ghost fell on them and on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. See, in the Old Testament, if God ever wanted to talk to somebody, he had to place his spirit upon the person. You can do a word study, just spirit upon, and you can find usages of that in the Old Testament. It's pretty cool. But he couldn't just talk to people. He can only talk to that which he is. It's another fallacy. People think, oh, God can talk to anybody. Well, no, he can't. If he's going to talk to somebody, he has to put his spirit on them. Now, that's Old Testament. And when he was finished talking, you know what he did? He took the spirit off. Then they were back to normal. No spirit, no connection with God. Interesting, isn't it? Today, that's not the case. When you're born again, you always have the spirit. It's not upon, it's in. Okay? But here, so that he could talk to these people, boom, spirit upon them. And so, verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Ghost. Oops, what do you know about ghosts? Okay, Holy Spirit. And now here's another fallacy. They still teach water baptism in churches today, but God teaches Holy Spirit baptism. He said water baptism went out with John the Baptist. Holy Spirit baptism came in with Jesus Christ. And that's also all over Acts chapter 1. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, and this is a whole teaching in and of itself, how did he even know? It's because they all spoke in tongues. Who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? The undeniable proof that you have the gift that you can't see, hear, touch, taste, or smell, because it's spirit, of Holy Spirit, is speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, that is your proof that you have Holy Spirit on the inside. And that's what they used as a calling card in the first century church. If the guys didn't speak in tongues, they didn't trust them at all. There were a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing designed to come in and destroy. Okay, so the way they knew is if they spoke in tongues. And let me tell you something. This was the first account of the Gentiles being added to the church. And you think Peter was just going to go, okay, I guess you are, and turn around and walk away without any proof? I don't think so. And so what he's doing here is he's convincing the apostles of what he saw. And this is just fantastic. So forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance of life. This was enormous. Romans chapter 3. What a great account. What a fantastic account of God working in Joppa, in Caesarea. You know, if they walked there, it took like 14 hours for them to get there. If they had horses, and I don't even know how they actually did it, that would take about 4 to 5 hours. This is quite a journey. Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Is he God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. God is God of the Gentiles also. Now this is in Romans. And Romans chapter 9. This just turned the religious world upside down. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, which is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's wonderful. Hey, folks, are you guys Jews? Were you ever Jews by blood? I'm not talking about just saying you're a Jew. I'm talking about that God would single you out among a thousand and say, oh, your bloodline, you are a Jew, and put you over here. No, that means you were a Gentile. Okay? So this applies to you. Isn't that fantastic? You are called the children of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see the distinct separations between people groupings. We have people genre. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Voila. Now we have a third genre. Well, it was just the Jews and Gentiles. With the advent of the gift of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, a new grouping or classification of people was created. Church of God. Wow. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Well, that's pretty clear. It really doesn't take a lot of discussion there, but it's fantastic, wouldn't you say? Mm-hmm. You know, I guess you kind of have to put yourself back there. Imagine being a Jew. Imagine 5 hours of prayer a day, going five times a day to the temple. Imagine sacrifices. Imagine the temple with all its labyrinths of blood going out to the Gehenna because of the massive amount of sacrifices that you help them do. You're not the Levitical priest, but you bring the animals, the turtle doves and all the other animals for sacrifices because of your sins. Imagine not being able to do anything on the Sabbath day, not even pluck a gray hair out of your head or look in a mirror or anything like that. Those were all man-made rules. But imagine, just imagine what it would have been like. Imagine trying to follow the Ten Commandments. That's all Old Testament. That is not New Testament. But you do get that in churches today. But it's still not New Testament. Imagine the tithe. You have to tithe. That's Old Testament, by the way. That is not New Testament. New Testament is called abundant sharing, and it's not the tithe. In fact, the word tithe never shows up in the New Testament. But they still teach it like it does. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not New Testament. They're Old Testament. Just imagine. And, I mean, you live like this. You have Passover. You have all of these traditions. The clothes that you wear. All these people walking around you are doing the same thing. The priest and everything that they're saying and the stuff they expect you to do. And your whole society is like this. And you got the Romans around you that they hate you, because they hate anything you stand for in God, and they could care less about Judaism. And there's a constant rivalry going on, but you and your sect of people, the way you look, the way you grow your hair, the way you dress, the way you sound, the way you eat, the way you do and don't do things with your body. It's all Jewish. I mean, that's the way it is. And nobody would even think about bringing a Gentile into the house. They're dogs. They considered them dogs, worse than dogs. And then all of a sudden, this story about Peter in Caesarea gets out that Cornelius' household got born again. And it went before the apostles. They had to say, oh my gosh, then hath God granted the Gentiles, or unto the Gentiles granted repentance of life. Put yourself in that for a second. You don't see it now. You're not a Jew. You didn't go through that. But we have sects today that kind of mirror some of that stuff. Like when we had 9/11, and they say that the Muslims and that kind of religious people destroyed the Twin Towers, and then you see Muslims around and you start thinking things. I went into a store just over on the other side of town, and it looked interesting, and it was a Muslim store, and they had their Quran on the loudspeakers, and it just happened to be the part about killing the infidel. And I thought, wow, I wonder why they don't do that to me right now. I did. I really did. And they kept repeating it over and over. It was the Quran. Somebody was just reading the Quran. It was a recording. I thought, gosh, if that thing ever got unleashed. And then it just causes a sect of division. You got this and you got that. I don't know what else you could see. When I grew up, there was a lot of prejudice between white and black people. My dad was horribly prejudiced. And I just remember seeing that and hearing that. Sex. You know, so I can't imagine my dad bringing black people into the house. All he ever did was make fun of them. It was bad. I don't know, maybe you got something in your life. You know, maybe you're pious. Maybe you think you're so good. And then when somebody comes along that's not pious and not good, you know, you look down on them. Maybe that's your sect. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know what you got going on in your head. But somewhere along the line, maybe you could relate to this. School. Oh, sports. You're a soccer player. You despise basketball. When a basketball player comes around, you just look at him and go, that is the stupidest thing you could ever do. You are wasting your time. Look at you. You're an idiot. And, you know, you're out there playing soccer because you think you're so good, and that is the only sport there is. Sex. I mean, we do it all the time. But I don't think those were to any marked degree as compared to the Jews and Gentiles. And so when you hear things like, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Maybe that makes a little more difference now. It's amazing what God has done for us. And we're still part of that blessing. Now, you might think of yourself as the worst person in the world, or the best. You might think that you don't deserve anything from God. You might think that your life is so like misdirected that whatever I'm saying doesn't even matter. I mean, you ask yourself, why am I even here, you know? And I tried to pray this morning, but it didn't come out. I'm not worthy. I mean, I don't know what you go through, but if you go through anything like that, you got to really think about what God did for you, because you can't ever undo it. I don't care how miserable you are, how unworthy you feel, what you've ever done in your life, it just doesn't matter, because God will never leave you or forsake you. That's what incorruptible seed is all about. And if you have problems accepting that, I think you should read this book, because we really get into it, and it really helps formulate what you ought to be thinking. Well, Acts chapter 13. The Jews were pretty bad. You know what they did? They actually went to the Gentiles once the Gentiles started becoming Christians. And they tried to get them all mad at the Christians. And they started fights between them. And so you had the Jews who were already fighting the Christians. Now you have the Jews and Gentiles teaming up together to fight the Christians. And so it was really heated. And in Acts 13, verse 46, we see, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Waxed is an old English word. It means grew, bold, and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you, which they did, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Can you imagine saying that? You don't believe, so I guess you just judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Oh, wait a minute. I want everlasting life. No, I don't. I thought that was pretty crafty. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. It was huge. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, not all Gentiles are going to believe. Those who are going to believe, though, God knows, and that's what it's talking about when it says were ordained. There's other accounts where it talks about predestination. Predestination is a misnomer in the secular world. Biblically, it means in God's foreknowledge, you are going to become a Christian because of your choices. And so he's going to protect you. You get a guardian angel. He's going to take care of you. And then you get born again. You get the word in your brain. You start manifesting the Holy Spirit. And then you've got even more than angels have. Acts chapter 2. And so the message to everyone, the proclamation to the universe came about long before they turned to the Gentiles. But everybody knew they would one day. And that message, that proclamation came in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, and those are the only folks that were there, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. The whole mass of people, it doesn't say hearts, it does say there, it is plural. The mass of people were affected by this. It wasn't just like one guy sitting over here and another guy sitting over there. I mean, they all were affected by this. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Can you imagine what would happen to your life if every time you had a need for help, that you turned to God or God's people and said, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in water? Oh, sorry. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of Pneuma Hagion. Small h, small s, Holy Spirit. Gift. You shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. The is improperly supplied. verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Who's he speaking to? The Jews. It says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know. That is to whom he is speaking. And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, who's he speaking to there? Well, that would be everybody. They got in, but not yet. But we know that it's going to happen. Even as many as the Lord our God shall one day call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. This is something before God. Gladly, that's not something that man would even want to judge. Gladly is something you do before God. Sometimes we have such strong egos that we don't even want to be glad before God. Or sometimes our pressures are so great we don't even think about it. Well, we should. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The message is no different today, that God has given us or granted us repentance unto eternal life. We can repent, which means change. We can choose and change. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we learn how to get born again. I've already said it. Where you confess Jesus as your Lord and you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And once you do that, you're saved. There's no emotional experience with it because it's spirit. Spirit is not of the five senses realm. Spirit is not of seeing, tasting, touching, smelling, or hearing. It's just not. So you can't make it become that way. Spirit is spirit. And it is not of the senses realm. So you will not feel anything. If you have been taught that you will feel anything, you've been lied to. Now, can you have feelings when you realize certain things? Yes. But what is the genesis of that? That would be you, not God. God does not go and create feelings in you when he puts spirit in you. He gives you 9 things to do with that spirit. Speaking in tongues, tongues with interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and gifts of healings. You know why it's plural, gifts of healings? Because you need it over and over. Okay, but he gives you 9 things that you're supposed to be doing with that wonderful gift. Whether you do them or not doesn't mean that they're not there to do. But if you want to evidence the supernatural into the senses realm, you have to operate it. And that's why speaking in tongues is so great. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than y'all. He says, I would that y'all speak with tongues. Speaking in tongues is the proof. It's when you speak divine secrets to God. It's fantastic. It's proof that you're a joint heir with Christ. It gives rest to your soul. Well, there's a bunch of things it does. How do you think they knew about 3,000 people were added that day? Well, 12 of them had already spoken in tongues in the temple, and everybody heard it because of the acoustics of that place. You could hear a pin drop in it, anywhere in it. And when these guys sitting in the posture of prayer on the day of Pentecost spoke in tongues after that, like as a tongues as of cloven fire rested upon each of them about 90 feet in the air. Can you even begin to imagine that? Then that was a sign, and they spoke in tongues and everybody heard it. And so they wanted to know what was going on. Well, this teaching is not about speaking in tongues, but it is about the Gentiles, including you and me, being allowed to be part of God's family, which God will never revoke. Literally, you can be as bad as you could think of being, and you still will be a Christian. Now, I don't recommend that, because Romans is very clear about that. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, which means no. Some people do, though, but just don't. Don't misuse your grace. Are you forgiven if you do? Yes, but don't use that as an example or an excuse. Live your life as a Christian. Every day, become better than you were the day before. I think that's one of the great hallmarks of a Christian. I mean, what else are you going to do? You do good works, you help people, you bless them, you love them. You speak in tongues, which is speaking divine mysteries to God. And He's speaking to you. You get people born again. You study the Word. What else are you going to do as a Christian? I mean, good works, that's just about anything. Anything good. I'd say make yourself better. Become a better person and quit condemning yourself so much for not being perfect. I mean, just wait until Jesus Christ comes back. That's going to happen. It won't happen with His body, though, because you're going to get a new body. And it won't happen with His soul, because that thing dies. And you're going to be given a quickening spirit. So it's just going to be a whole new, it's going to be a whole new world for you. But it's still in the future. So in the meantime, become a better person. Strive for that. And don't worry about when you make mistakes. What profit is there? Unless you use that worry as energy to make yourself a better person. But be careful, because worry leads to fear. And you don't want that. Just make yourself a better person. Do it better tomorrow. Or the next time today. Be better. Just be better. All right? Love you guys.
Love you too.
Thank you.